Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Just to bring ourselves in a context, I will read from verse 13 down to including verse 29 and then explain where we are. But notice as we follow along in the reading of Scripture, beginning at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Skip verse 14. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but who swears by the goal of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the goal of the temple that sanctifies, the temple that sanctifies the goal? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by the heavens swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of all the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the son of those who murder the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Here we are as we move to the book of Matthew. We come into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew records for us all that Jesus did, even from understanding the lineage of his birth all the way down to when he goes to the cross. We're in that period where Jesus had been preaching and teaching to the people. We're in that last week of Jesus' life and where he comes into Jerusalem and he has all the impact of those who are trying their best to destroy him, come at him. But as we come to chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, we find there's because a change has taken place. Though they were coming after him, that is the scribes and Pharisees and all the religious leaders, to prove that he was not a real Messiah, not the one that was sent by God. Now, they were not able to do that by questioning him, and he thought it all, everything that he threw at him, he was able to even fight it off. In chapter 23, we see a real change that came place. Jesus had mentioned to these men that God would turn away from them. And so basically in chapter 23, he makes it clear that God has nothing to do with these religious men. In essence, he's saying have nothing to do with Israel itself. Israel is not any longer that place where God will deal with them as his special people. His special people will be those who would come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ, who God himself would save. And Jesus is now making that clear to them by showing them that they are not righteous men who follow God, but they are men who reject God in every way. And so we have these woes which are mentioned to them, which is these lamentations, and it's because of what will come down upon them by the very judgment of God. And I noticed, I said to you last Lord's Day that I look at these woes here and I put them into four different sections. And I said section one is the judgment to their efforts against the kingdom of heaven. They have actually, instead of helping those who come into the kingdom, Jesus showed us they blocked the way of the kingdom. That's the first woe. They will not let those come into the kingdom of heaven. The second woe is they make converts nothing but converts of the devil, because they went out and all the proselytes trying to bring them into the kingdom, but yet basically they made them worse than what they were in the beginning. The second section deals with judgment against their false teaching of the law. We looked at that, even at part last Lord's Day too. He says in the third woe, they distort God's word. They abused his word. And the fourth woe was they reject what is important. And so now we come to the third section, which is the judgment against their negligence, efforts of piety and purity. The first woe, the fifth one, is their appearance of righteousness. And we will pick up that one in verse 25. Here the Lord is speaking to them. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Now here Jesus is telling now, he's looking at something else to them and what they are going through. They are dealing with, he is dealing with them, and here is a picture, a clear picture of what is going on in the very hot lives of these men. The picture is true, open up to us. We need not even wonder what he's talking about. It indicates concern about how cups and dishes look on the outside, yet not no attention is given to it as far as what is on the inside. And you can see the grossness of this very thought of what Jesus is saying here. You can shine your cup up on the outside, but if you don't look into the inside, you'll never really see what the cup really represents. And this is what he's saying. There was a manager of ours, and we, when I worked at the public service, and he would drink coffee every morning. And one day I was in his office and I happened to look to his cup and I said, good grief, do you ever wash this thing? And it was as brown as coffee, but the cup was a light colored cup. He says, man, that's what makes it good. So in a sense, this is what he was saying. You have these utensils, and you're looking at them. You're so concerned about how they're all washed and cleaned on the outside, but what about the inside? Jesus here is concerned with this. He looks at this. He now moves to another deep concern of the Pharisees' purification. This is what they were worried about, which was an important part of the tradition of the elders. Look with me at Mark chapter 7 and how Mark, even as he writes concerning this, and what he says, their deep concern was. Mark chapter 7, notice in verses 1 through 6. 1-4, excuse me. The Pharisees are some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and seeing that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. And then here in parentheses, Mark gives it to us. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots, excuse me. The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And this is what they were, what their lives were all about. The Pharisees were very pious about their ceremonial cleanings of the dishes and that they drank out of, and of the cups and all those. Jesus was telling them that they did not only, they should not only be caring about the cleansing of the dishes, which is important to them, but there is something else they need to worry about. He says, and looking to them, this is what you look at. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! We know when he looked at that and see what the word itself means. He says, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but the inside, they are full of robbery in and self-indulgence. He is using their observance of purification to direct their minds to their moral uncleanness. External and physical cleanliness was very important to them, but they gave no thoughts to moral cleanliness. They didn't look at what was going on in their hearts. They paid no attention to that. He pointed their attention to the outside of the cup as well as to the inside. Don't be so concerned about the outside. We also concerned about the inside. He made it clear that they must be concerned about what was inside the utensils also. He stated it this way, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgences. Jesus is saying here, the utensil you have and you're eating and drinking out of, you're worried about the outside of the cup, but there's something in the cup which you are not worried about, something in the dish that you are not worried about. The outside is well attended to, but the inside is full of robbery and self-indulgence, which speaks to how their food was obtained. Robbery, extortion, plundering, to seize something from others and to seize by force. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10 and 34, where this word is used, writes to them and said, speaking of those brethren and how people dealt with them, for you showed sympathy to the prisoner and accepted joyfully the seizing of your property, the spoiling of your goods. The word means to take by force. So Jesus is looking at them, this is what you do. And he says self-indulgence, that is, there's a lack of strength. The word is showing that there is something in a person that you cannot control. Intemperance is used. The lack of power to regulate the appetites of what's in the body. The only other place that this word is used in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 7 and 5, where Paul teaches about the duties of the husband and wife relationship during prayer and fasting. Paul is saying here that basically what the man and the wife should do, they should not defraud one another. They should come together in that sexual reunion which is given to them by God. But he says to them in the fifth verse, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and fasting and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What is he saying? He's saying the conjugal relationship is great, is good, and that is what God has made man and woman for. But yet there is times when you have to go in fasting and prayer. He says you do that. And when you do that, you come apart for a while. He said, but don't make it too long, because of that desire for one another may cause you to even go into sin because you haven't gone through the process. So Paul says, be wise. Only separate yourself for a short period of time. Here Paul is speaking of that relationship. Jesus is speaking about the sinful appetites that drove these Pharisees to self-gratification. Their lives were filled with hypocrisy and lies, with an exterior false religious cloak on. It is clear what Jesus is telling them, that outside they present themselves or this nice appearance of pure religion and godliness, but inside it is filled with wickedness and immorality. They went through all the pains of ritual cleansing of the vessels, but those vessels were filled with robbery and self-indulgences. Here Jesus is speaking to the people themselves and how they actually obtained the very food that were in the cups. The external cleansing did not make them righteous. The problem was what was put in the vessels themselves, that which was extorted from the poor by their wickedness. William Barclay says it this way: the food or drink inside the vessel may have been obtained by cheating or extortion or theft. It may be luxurious and gluttonous. That did not matter so long as the vessel itself was ceremonial clean. No ritual cleaning of the cups and dishes could clean away the sin and filthiness of what was put into them. And this was only their appearance of righteousness. You see, this is what he said. Can you see the picture, dear people? Here they are, sitting down, going through all this, which we saw in Luke's mouth chapter there. All this stuff and cleaning, but what are they putting in these cups? What are they putting in these dishes? Food which they have gotten because they have extorted the people. They sit there and they eat that and they say, we are fine, we're before God because we have clean vessels. But Jesus says, what about what you put in the vessels? He goes on and he says in verse 26, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. As a matter of spiritual cleansing, clean what is in the cup or the dish, meaning make sure you receive that which you have by righteousness, and as you put it in the dish, then your act itself is done right before God. And then the outside will be clean. He says, you blind Pharisees, the man who is so attached to traditions is willfully blind. He is wedded to his sin, and he has no desire to turn to the truth. He stays where he is because he is attached to his sin. He says, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish. Jesus is saying here, there must be a change of thought and life first, which will cause the man to turn away from mere tradition. He needs to understand that outward conformity to the rituals were keeping him blind to the truth of God's word. Luke records at the end of this, woe, in Luke 11:40-41, you foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? but give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. You see, Luke takes it and points to, here was what Jesus was speaking to, how these men lived and what they did with what they had. And so Luke tells them there, well, said the words of Christ there, said, what you got in there, give that as charity. Your heart will be in what you're doing and the things that you eat, if it was shared in a right way, even before those who are needy. Instead of filling their greed, give to the poor and the needy. And really, instead of robbing them, give to them. True godliness begins in the heart, dear people. We know that. It will take place only by the grace of God that cleans the inside, and then the outside will be clean. Doesn't matter how a person dress him or herself up. If in the inside is not right, the outside really doesn't matter, is what Christ is saying. They were more concerned about their appearance of righteousness. The lives of the leaders were all just for show. They were more concerned with pleasing the people than living for the glory of God. These woes, or this woe which is pronounced against them, who said it. But you know, people, that is actually for us today. Now, did Jesus Christ, when he spoke these words to the Pharisees, and he put them here in scripturated for us, was it for us to read them and to say, oh, what horrible people they were in the past or in that day? Or is it for us to look at ourselves even today? There's a great application that James Montgomery Boyce gives, and to use most of it, I'll give it to you this way. I cannot, and I don't believe there's any way to even perfect it any more than what he says. He says this, according to this, here's the application. This speaks to the concern that most church-going people seem to have for keeping up appearances. As long as we go to church, talk nicely, give a bit of our money to charitable causes, and do our civic duty, it does not seem to matter much whether we are dishonest in business, covetous in money, cruel in dealings with our families, selfish, proud, or arrogant. We may even say, what I do in my private life does not matter. It's nobody's business but my own. And the word would come to us if that's the way we think, and woe to you. Woe to you. And this is what he says. On the contrary, Jesus says, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees first clean the inside. How about us this morning? Does this come to us? Does this speak to us right now? There are Christians, as Boyce could say, they were like this. These were the kind of Christians they were. They were so proud to be actually looking or showing a Christian veneer. But what about in the heart? I call these kind of Christians window dressing Christians. They put on a good show, but they are dead inside. The question is, are we wearing our Christianity for appearance, or are we living it from the heart? That's the question for us this morning. Are we looking like we are religious, more concerned about what people see with us, or are we more concerned about what's going on inside of us? Let us search our hearts with honesty before God, and then answer this question with judgment day honesty. Who am I inside? Not what am I projecting outside? Jesus goes to the sixth woe in verse 27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Here he says again, Jesus is showing him what is taking place. Here in this one, he's focused upon the contaminated inside of an outward ritual cleansing, which displays of the godliness, which is really not really there. It's only an appearance of religion. This implies the efforts they take to appear righteous. And this fifth woe, it says here, this was Passover week, remember people, when they came in. And many travelers were entering in Jerusalem. Prior to this time, it was the custom to make sure that all the tombs and graves near the city were whitewashed. This was done so that the travelers would not accidentally come in contact with a tomb and make himself ceremonially unclean, which was according to the law of Moses. Notice what it says in Numbers 19:16. I'll read it for you. Also, anyone who is in the open field touches one who has been slain with a sword, or who has died naturally, or human bone, or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. So you see, these people were coming up to the Passover to be there, and they did not want to be unclean. So those in charge made sure all the tombs and all the graves were whitewashed so people could see them and not by accident touch them, because they would be unclean for 7 days. The tombs were clearly visible by a method of washing with lime so that they would be visible to all that were coming to the Passover. Hendrickson said, the burial places were made to look spick and span, neat and trim, so that no pilgrim would make himself ceremonially unclean by coming in contact with a tomb, corpse, or even human bone. But it was well known that the inside of these graves were full of dead men's bones, rotten human remains, and all kinds of debris. Looked pretty on the outside, but what was inside? Dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That is just a euphemism for decaying human matter. And here the picture is now placed upon the hearts of these scribes and Pharisees. They were spiritually dead inside. There was nothing there. He called them, this is what you are. They had nothing in them that would drive them to God. They were spiritually dead and a stench in God's nostrils. God would not have anything to do with them because of what they are. And Jesus said, clearly, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. You are nothing but hypocrites, which you know. You have this face you put on, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. That's your face. You appear like you're fine. But inside, you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And so he said, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see what he's saying to them? We know what this means. It presents a false face. They were so concerned to do what they wanted to do. They were hypocrites. But lawlessness here, it means that they dismiss God's law. Not that they broke the law. They dismissed it completely. We have nothing to do with it. You scribes and Pharisees, just like whitewashed tombs, you too on the inside appear to men, on the outside, you appear to men that you are righteous, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The deadness of their souls were due to the hypocrisy of their lives. They're breaking God's law and living and made their own laws and lived the way they want to live. And this is all that they did. And this is what their lives are all about. These two woes here, they really come together. They're showing that Jesus is saying to them, you are nothing before God. You're just a show even before the people. And again, I say to you, how does this come to us? Does it concern us at all? What concerns God is what a person is on the inside, morally and spiritually. Jesus is saying to us today, dear people, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus spoke these words to the leaders of the nation of Israel against their wicked hearts and their false worship of God. It had a meaning to them in that day, but it has a greater meaning to us in our day, even right now. We who have been saved by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we living right now? Are we like scribes and Pharisees? Are we those who put on a front of religion? Christianity is just a cloak we're wearing, or are we truly concerned about who we are in the heart? The question is, does it have a meaning to us today? Are we reading this to say those no good scribes and Pharisees? Yes, is the answer. It does have a meaning to us. The wicked lives of the leaders of Israel is a warning to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Are we living by faith today? Have our lives been changed by the gospel? Or are we modern day scribes and Pharisees? We must take the warning of Jesus and apply them to ourselves. These two woes display their appearance of righteousness and the wickedness of their hearts. These are two soul-damning sins, dear people, and they will send a professing Christian to death without Christ. Church members, they do a lot today to try to indicate they are Christians. But I say this to all church members. Are there areas in our lives where we have decided that doing those things are enough? So we don't have to be concerned about true heart submission to Christ. As long as I present an appearance of righteousness, I am fine. I don't have to be worried about those areas of sin that no one knows about in my life. If that is the way you and I are thinking, Jesus is speaking to us today. He is saying, do not be like the hypocrites. Those in our text who are only concerned about an image, the image which is presented to the people. And he's telling us, don't live the Christian life as those who are only concerned about presenting an image. I come to church. I do this. I do that. I even pray before I take my food. All those could be put in the same category as the hypocrites, just doing these little things, but the heart is still black with sin. We ought to be concerned about what God sees and knows about us. That which we even can keep hidden from others, but God knows about it. Jesus saying to this when he give these woes, and especially the two looking at this morning, you and I has to deal with them truly inside. What do we look like to Christ is really what matters. Is it dead man's bones, whitewashed tombs, but wicked inside, worrying about the outside of the utensils we use, but the food that's in it, and I would say the spiritual food in a sense, is nothing but all kinds of wickedness? Dear brethren, you who are truly serving Christ, make sure you are really doing what Christ is saying. I have another word to say by way of application also. And I say this with my heart, from my heart, and with concern. Because you probably know in years going by, there was this great movement that you don't have to be a member of a church. You can say you love Christ and you believe in him. You don't have to. Even denominations were built up on that. You can be a part of Christ, but you have to. We have no such thing as membership here. You don't have to worry about that. But dear brethren, you who are visitors here with us, do you believe that you are satisfying the commandment of Jesus Christ by not becoming a part of his body? Are you thinking, I come to church, I enter into worship, I contribute to the ministry, I believe I am united to the brethren here, but I don't have to actually become a member? The question is, are you fulfilling the commandment of Jesus Christ? That Jesus Christ built his church or the kingdom of God and said that we can walk in and out of it any way we feel? Or has he made some real stipulations about the church? Jesus came to save a people for himself. He takes his people from the world and brings them into the kingdom of heaven. They are citizens of his kingdom, which is proven by the uniting of the body of believers into what he calls the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he talks about it and he shows us, you can read in Matthew 18th chapter, how the directions are given to the church, and those who are in the church are guided by the other members of the church. And if one should sin in the church, the other members should deal with them and help that one in order to bring that one from sin. If that one does not listen to them, the whole church is to look at him. If he will not follow the church, you treat him as a heathen or a publican. In other words, you treat him as if he is not a member of the body. Dear people, this is what the scripture says. The scripture shows us that unity to Christ is what is real. And even as we run through the New Testament, in the beginning of the book of Acts, we see God showing it clearly. That little group was in the upper room. And as they was there, and on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, it says, after the preaching of Peter, 3,000 souls were saved and united to them. And in the fourth chapter there, the 40th verse, I believe it talks about how they were united together in the breaking the bread and the prayers and of the supper. They did this because they were united. They became one. The church is a body. It is the body of Christ. And how it cares for one another proves that they are members of one another. I want you to turn to one passage in closing here. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and how the Apostle Paul indicates that this is what we have. This is what we should understand of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about them. And remember, when you read the New Testament, you can see how the Apostle Paul was set out to evangelize, and he set up churches. And it was clear the way the whole letter is placed, that they became members, united together as brethren. But notice what he says, and I'll read what Paul says here, without even much to say, but just reading it to you. In verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, there would be Where would be the body? The body be, excuse me. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have not, no need of you, or again to the head, I have, to the feet, excuse me, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to those that member which lack, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And dear people, Christ makes it clear that here is his command given to the people of God, that they are, and we should all be, members of the church. So I say to you, out of love to you, my brother, those of you who visit here who are not members, and I say to you, and I believe it lays upon me, to say, are you taking a portion of what you think the scripture says as putting it aside and saying you're doing enough? Oh, my concern is that you, it doesn't come to you up on the end that day when God call his, and it will become to you that I'm not a part of the body. You who come here, you are brethren to us. We love you. We accept you as a member of Christ. But I believe I also have to say to you what the scripture says. You need to be showing that connection to Christ by church membership. Dear people, that's clear in God's word. And I say to you, if you look at the things here, well, those are little things out there. I'm doing that. That's fine. I don't have to do what Christ says. Christ says clearly, I build my church and I save those and they are united to the body. And I ask you and I say to you, search your hearts before God. Search them in honesty, judgment day honesty, and say, where am I? Am I just pushing this thing off because I'm more comfortable right now? Or maybe some reason why I've heard in the past or some things done in the past where I'm skittish about this? If that's the case, you're not trusting God. Christ is the one saying, you are mine, and I will care for you. And where does he care for you? In his body. And dear brethren, who we love, who are not apart. And I say, I believe this outward religion, which Jesus is talking about here, and the fifth and the sixth woe, could be applied to you. Don't go by just outward religion. Let your heart bring it to the place. Search your heart and your soul and say, oh God, why am I not a member? And I say to you, whomever you are, look at it. It's important that you prove who you are in Christ Jesus by being united to his people. So each one of us, let us see what God has to say to us. And remember, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites. Let us be those who have heart religion. Not worry about what is shown, but what is really in here, what God knows and what God sees. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we thank you. And even as we see and understand the truth of your word and what it is, and some things we can say, this is a hard saying. But our Lord, we thank thee that it is by your grace you have made us who we are. And our Father, we plead especially in these days where so many are beginning to and desire to live their own fashion and do their own things. the church is being bombarded with all kinds of sins and wickedness and in it coming to and trying to change things. Many churches have changed upon even the whole idea of what a man and woman is. Lord, we pray, help us to keep us to look to the Word of God and to follow your Word. And what you've given this day for us, our Father, we pray, help us and bless us with it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.